Your music tells you an awful lot about what's inside you. God gave music to begin with, to worship God. Amen. Boy, that was good. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 tonight, verse 22. Ephesians 4:22. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 22. Apostle Paul, addressing the church at Ephesus, he says, "Now that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to his deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Lord bless your word as it goes forth now. Amen. You can be seated. Well, there's an awful lot of strong exhortations in this scripture. And the Apostle Paul, sometimes when he gets down to what we call brass tacks, he doesn't hem-haw around. He comes to the point. And he says plainly that you can put off the old man, verse number 22. The old man, you put him off. This is talking about a saved person. Then he says that you put on the new man. How do you do it? By the renewing of your mind. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 12 that present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this is the renewing of the mind. And you'll notice he says in verse number 25, put away lying, speak evil every man. Lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So he wants you to put off the old man, put on the new man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put away lying. Amen. And he's a reason for this. Why? Verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. This is important to understand that Satan is looking constantly for a foothold. That's what that word means. Place, it's the Greek word tapas. Now you can talk about a wide area and a large area, or you can talk about a small area, just a little small area. That's what a tapas is. Satan wants just enough to put a foothold in your life. He doesn't want to come. He doesn't come in like a flood. He wants to just gain access. And you know tactics in military. When they hit the beach, they establish a beachhead, and it's important to do that because you can't fight a war from a warship. You have to establish a beachhead and take land. You have to take it, conquer it. So you have to start small and build, and this is what Satan does. Notice carefully verse 27. Neither give place, tapas, to the devil. Now, Satanas, or Satan, is a word translated devil many times in the Bible, but the word that he uses here is diabolos, diablo. You see that all the time in Spanish, diablo. What does that mean? That's the slanderer. You see, Satan is the adversary. That's the same being, but it's the difference in the administration and what he's doing. He slanders people. And he slanders people to you, and he slanders you to people, and then he opposes you before God. And then he slanders God in your mind, you see. So don't give place to the devil. In plain words, Satan wants to take your faith in God, and he wants to destroy it. And one of the ways he does it is if you will ever allow yourself to get into the situation where you start blaming God for the problems in your life. And remember this. Through much tribulation, he said, that you will enter into the kingdom. He that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. So we will have troubles. We're going to have problems. But look how this thing works here. In verse number 27, neither give place to the devil. If you'll notice, it's connected in verse 26 with anger, for one thing. be angry and sin not. Somebody said, well, you have no right to be angry. Oh, yes, you can be angry. God can be angry. If you'll notice over here in the book of Revelation chapter 6 and verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come. You know, I saw a bumper sticker one time said, the Lord Jesus is coming back and he's mad. That might be a little bit of a push, but God, the Lord Jesus, is God. And he's coming back to do battle. He's coming back as a man of war. He's not coming back asking for the kingdom. He's coming back to take it. And so the Bible said in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Anger, yes. Genesis chapter number 4, Cain was angry with his brother and he killed him. He killed him out of anger. He killed him out of selfish anger. You see, the source of your anger is a big deal. Let me say, for example, you're angry over your stand for God and you want to fight the fight, a good fight of faith. And you get angry at sin and you get angry at the wicked and the way that, well, there's nothing wrong with that. But you still need to control that. You've got to be careful how you do things, because if you're not careful, it will control you. This is a weapon. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty unto God for the pulling down of strongholds. You can use that weapon. The Bible says the scriptures, the sword of the spirit. It's a sharp, double-edged sword. But be careful with it. Because by the words that you preach, you'll be justified. And by the words that you preach, you can be condemned. So be very careful when you go into battle. You have to know your enemy, and you have to know how to deal with that enemy. You need logistics. Genesis 49:7, the scripture says, cursed be their anger. And this is what happened when Dinah in the Old Testament. You know what happened to her? And you know that her brethren rose up in anger against these people. And they worked a little subterfuge on them and had them be circumcised. And then while they were circumcised and healing from that, they attacked them and they killed them. Now they were honorable in the sense that they accepted circumcision and wanted to be part of the family. But they came against them and they destroyed them. Herod was angry when he was mocked of the wise men. Matthew chapter number 2. Moses was angry when he smote that rock the second time. Moses was the man of God, folks. He stands high, very high, believe me. But he was not a perfect man. He had his problems. And anger was one of them. He had a temper. And that temper showed in that day when he was angry. So what's all that about, preacher? It's about being careful, because you will say things and do things during anger that you will regret later. And be careful, because you can give Satan a place. Remember, verse number 27, neither give place unto the devil. Now let me give you a couple of things that are prevalent in our society today that are giving place to the devil. One of them is pornography. Did you know that if you watch pornography, that you can release a chemical into your body becomes addicted to that chemical, and it takes more and more and more of that chemical, like anything else that your flesh becomes addicted to, it takes more and more of it for you to get the same high? In plain words, pornography may start out with simply looking at girly books or videos, but it may wind up making you a murderer. Because that chemical released into your body begins to control you. And pornography, my dear friend, is a horrible, horrible vice. I hope you're not in it. They say that something like 50% of the men in the church, in the churches, I say church in general sense, are hooked on pornography. Boy, it's hard to preach to your children if you're watching that stuff, isn't it? We call that hypocrisy. Amen. So what does it lead to? Demon possession. A demon, daimonion, spirit. Then there's the recreational use of drugs. You know, the state of Colorado and some of the other states. Please understand this tonight. Don't ever look to Caesar for morality. Don't ever look to Caesar to tell you what's right and wrong. Caesar is run by politicians. And the number one purpose of a politician in life is to be reelected. You say, aren't there any statesmen out there? A few. But most of them are politicians. Don't trust them. Caesar is certainly not your God. But recreational drug use. So what are you talking about? I'm talking about marijuana. It's a gateway drug. Listen to what this psychiatrist says. There's considerable evidence that early, consistent use of THC, which is the active ingredient, is associated with an increased risk of developing a chronic psychotic illness. In plain words, it'll drive you crazy. That's what psychotic means. You've heard the word psycho. That's where you get it from. A gateway drug. Yet these states are legalizing it. Well, say, preacher, look at all the money they're making. Yeah, they'll put you in jail for doing the same thing in another state. But as long as the state says it's okay, right? The federal government still forbids. It's still a crime, the federal government, to use marijuana. But these states are coming out against it. It's a gateway drug. Here are some of the short-term effects for marijuana use. Memory problems, severe anxiety, including fear of one being watched or followed. That's paranoia. Strange behavior, seeing, hearing, or smelling things that aren't there. Not being able to tell imagination from reality. Psychosis. Panic, hallucinations. Loss of sense of personal identity. Lowered reaction time. Increased heart rate. Risk of heart attack, increased risk of stroke, problems with coordination, impairing safe driving or playing sports, sexual problems, up to 7 times more likely to contract sexually transmitted infections than non-users, long-term effects, a decline in your intelligence quotient, your IQ, up to 8 points if prolonged use started in adolescent age. Poor school performance and higher chance of dropping out. Impaired thinking and ability to learn and perform complex tasks. Lower life satisfaction. Addiction. About 9% of adults and 17% of the people who started smoking as teens become drug addicts. Potential development of opiate abuse. You see the opiate explosion of opiate addicts? You ought to look at some of the magazine photograph of these people. It's sad, folks, to look at a human being with their eyes rolled back in their head and they're out. And that's life? That's not life. They're not living, they're dying. You're dead. You're not alive. You're a zombie. That's what happens when you become a drug addict and you're on opioids. Well, preacher, do you hate me? No, I want to help you. And the only way you can get any help is spiritual. That's the way your help starts. Sure, you can use medication. Sure, you can use whatever else may be possible around that's available. But the first battle is spiritual. Get that part right and the rest of it will be right. But you see, that's what got you messed up to begin with. You'll have relationship problems, intimate partner violence, antisocial behavior, including stealing money or lying, financial difficulties, increased welfare dependence, greater chances of being unemployed or not getting good jobs. Do you want to go down that road? It's cool, preacher, with the crowd that I'm running with. Get you another crowd. Well, my friends, well, they're not your friends. A drug addict, my dear friend, is cursed until the Lord Jesus lifts the curse. And they've got to stay there or they'll go right back to it again. Amen. They need to be discipled. Drug addicts must be discipled. Somebody's got to take them in and pray for them and be there to help them, because that will be in their flesh the rest of their lives. And see, that's a big problem with people. They don't understand that fact. But I've watched too much of it down through the years. I've watched it too many times, folks. Too many times. You can get saved and you can be delivered from it, but it takes fellowship and the blood of Christ to keep the victory. Amen. Listen to this testimony. Started using on a dare from a best friend who said that I was too chicken to smoke a joint and drink a quart of beer. I was 14 at that time. After 7 years of using and drinking, I found myself at the end of the road with addiction. So let's see, 14 and 7. How much is that? 21 years old. Should be starting in life. See? Should be starting. 21 years old. I was no longer using to feel euphoria. I was just using to feel some semblance of normality. Then I started having negative feelings about myself, my own abilities. I hated the paranoia, suspicion, distrust, or fear of other people. I hated looking over my shoulder all the time. I really hated not trusting my friends. I became so paranoid that I successfully drove everyone away and found myself in the terrible place no one wants to be. I was alone. See that? Boy, I'll bet he cursed the day that at 14 years old he took that challenge. I was alone. I'd wake up in the morning and start using and keep using throughout the day. And people out there by the hundreds of thousands in this country, just like that. This town's full of people, just like that. Why do you think they're stealing, folks? Why do you think they're breaking into cars, stealing stuff off of the doorstep, shoplifting, strong-arm robberies? Why do you think all that's going on? They gotta have dope. They're addicted to it. They are in a living hell. And the only one that can deliver them is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just recently, I had an encounter with a suppressing spirit. And it lifted, thank God. And I know many of you prayed for me. Many of you mature Christians, you understand when another Christian cries out to you and says, I'm going through something. It's coming on me. I feel it in my soul. Would you pray for me? And that's where I was this past Sunday. The weight of the world was down on me. So what did I do? Look at Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I did that. I did it time and again. I was in my closet crying out to God, pouring my soul out to the Lord, saying, Lord, if there's some unconfessed sin that I need to get right with you, show me what it is. Nothing. Nothing. No guilt. There was no guilt in me about something I'd done. Yet this terrible, terrible spirit was riding down on my soul. Heaviness. Suppressing spirit. And I talked to Brother Harmon, sent an email out the other day, and I prayed for him. It's been about 3 weeks now or so. And Brother Harmon's the man I told you about down in Georgia. He does that website. Does a fine job on it. He went through the same thing. He did the same thing. He hadn't done anything. He's not him messing around, hiding, running from God. That's not what it's about. It's about a spirit coming down on you. Now, where'd it come from? Probably came from the same crowd that hacked the website. Because they hacked the website. No doubt Satanists and witches and whatever else the Lord knows is out there. And they despise me and they despise him. You know why? Because we're getting the word of God out. We're getting it out. So what did I do? I prayed. And I knew this. I knew that it would lift sometime. I didn't know when, but I knew it would because I've been through it before. But God let it happen. He allows that to happen to you. So you'll understand, folks, you're still in a spiritual war.
Amen.
We're fighting tonight. Fight the good fight of faith. Put on the whole armor of God. Amen. Put the shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Amen. Take the sword of the Spirit.
Amen.
Go against your enemy. I pleaded the blood against him, cried out to the Lord God. And this Sunday I got up to preach, and when I started preaching, that heaviness was all over me. I mean, it was just coming down on my soul. I said, Lord, I'm going to preach anyway. And when I got up here and I started preaching, somebody got saved.
Amen.
Young man sitting right back there, he got up and he walked down here and he got saved. Amen. He got saved. I said, hallelujah. Satan, you lost, didn't you? You lost. You lost, Satan. You lost. But this is the battle we fight, folks. I'm the pastor. I'm the preacher, you know. I mean, if I go through this, surely you're going to go through it too. We have to learn these things. We have to know our enemy. And he's going to come against us. But do what David did here. He said, I cried out to God and I said, search me, O God, and know my heart. And try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David is saying, I'm not going to count on my own spiritual discernment. I'm turning it over to you, Lord. If there's something going on inside me that somehow or another I played mind games or something and it's been covered up, show it to me. That's the best attitude to have. Lord will treat you right, won't he?
Amen.
If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you. And he wants to walk in fellowship with you. So, I noticed this today, and I haven't done a lot of research into it, but I just jotted these things down. And one of the things that'll get you and give place to the devil is wrong associations. Now listen to these four things that I jotted down today. Ghost hunters, UFO researchers, paranormal researchers, and demon researchers or exorcists. You got to watch this stuff. A lot of these people out here in this, and I've got a lot of their books, and I read the material because I'm responsible, like I'm trying to teach you tonight. But you got to be careful. You got to be careful when you get into this. Because I have known of case after case after case where good men and women got into this by researching it to try to do something for God and wound up flat on their back, beat to death by the devil. And it can happen to you. Don't ever forget how strong your enemy is. Michael, archangel, when contending with Satan over the body of Moses, said, "The Lord Jehovah rebuke you, Satan." And don't be afraid to rebuke him. If you're right with God, when you listen, this is important, please. If you're right with God, if you rebuke Satan in the name of the Lord Jesus and plead the blood, he must answer to it. If you're not right with God, he'll sift you like wheat. He'll call you what you are. He'll say, "Hypocrite, you're not going to, you have no authority over me." But you get it under the blood. You confess your soul and pour your heart out to God. Let him cleanse you. Let him open you up from the inside and pour it out to God. Confess everything that comes out. Confess it. Confess it. And you do that. And then you turn against your enemy, the devil, and you plead the blood of Christ that cleanses you. That blood of Christ that cleanses you stops him. The blood of Christ that justifies you condemns him. The blood of Christ that seals you because you're sealed by the Holy Ghost. That blood, my friend, that washes your sins away is his damnation. And he will pay one day for that. Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 20, if you want to read there with me. Acts 19, 13 through 20. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, 'We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth.' And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priest, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you?' And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." You see what happens when you become an exorcist and you don't know what you're messing with? A lot of young preachers get into this. They're good people. They're good people, but they don't realize what they're messing with. They don't realize it. I've read case after case after case after case that if a demon comes out of one, it may go into another. So if you're in a room somewhere with people who are trying to cast a demon out, you're not right with God, get out of there. Get out of there, or you're going to get in trouble real fast. You really believe there are evil spirits out there? You better believe it, and it's nothing to play with. I tell people all the time, I say, "Folks, you know, they come to me about somebody that's demon possessed and so forth." I say, "We'll pray for them." I told a lady here Sunday, I said, "We'll pray. You bring that young man to church, we'll pray over him. We'll pray for him." But first thing I said to her, "I am not an exorcist. I don't style myself as an exorcist. I don't go out here to places and churches to cast out demons. I'm a pastor. And in the process of being a pastor, on occasion, I may have to deal with a demon. Pastors have to do that. And it's my responsibility. If that happens here, and it's my responsibility, I will, by the grace of God. But I do it with trepidation. I'm very careful about it." Amen. And the Bible said, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." So what you got here in this book of Acts, you've got Jews that were exorcists. Now you can read about this in secular history, and you can read about it in other places in the Bible, where they were casting devils out of people. 2,000 years ago when Christ was here, and I believe it was because he was here, demonic activity was more prevalent than it probably had been in a long time. One of the reasons is because the Holy One was walking on this earth. And anywhere he walked, they got very uncomfortable. And they said to him one time, "What have we to do with thee, thou Son of God?" Where'd the fear come from? It's coming from them. Because they knew the Lord Jesus. They knew who he was. "We know who thou art, the Holy One of God." I'll guarantee you one thing. Most of the pagans in this country don't know who Jesus Christ is, but the demons do. Every one of them. You better believe it, every one of them. And the Bible says here they were exorcists. They took upon them to call which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Now look at this formula. Watch this. This is a formula. This is something you'd read out of a book. We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. Boy, don't you know him? You see, they didn't say we adjure you by Jesus, whom we believe in. They didn't believe in him. They thought it was some kind of a spiritual formula they could use. See, tapping into the spiritual world, the spiritual power that they could control. You remember what Simon the sorcerer said? Remember what Simon said in the book of Acts? He said, now give me this power that whoever I lay my hands on or wave my hand or whatever I do, that they'll receive the Holy Ghost. Do you think he was interested in giving them the Holy Spirit so they'd be right with God? No, it was some kind of a spiritual thing. And there's a lot of money to be made in that. You realize there's a lot of money in religion, don't you? I was just looking today at one of the pastors in the country. He's got three or four or five or six private jets. He's got his own landing strip. He lives in a $10 or $15, $20 million home and all of that. And I thought to myself, the one I served didn't even have a place to lay his head. But that's neither here nor there. It really isn't. It really, that's an issue with God. He'll take care of that. Having food and raiment therewith, be content, the Lord said. Have that. But they didn't know him. Now look what happens here. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. See that? The Lord Jesus' name was magnified because this man, this man took these people apart. They saw that this man was, these exorcists were total fakes. And see, his name was magnified. Verse number 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now here's what John Phillips says about this. This is good. How many's ever heard of John Phillips? You know, to get his books. He's got a lot of good stuff. John Phillips. Now I'm quoting Brother Phillips. The evil spirits knew Jesus all right. They knew him and trembled at his name. He had waged victorious war against them during his life on earth. Time and again he defeated Satan, their master. Demons could not stand against him singly or by the legion. They knew him as the Holy One of God. They knew him as God manifest in the flesh. They knew all about his virgin birth, his immaculate life, his magnificent person, his omnipotent power, his atoning death, his triumphant resurrection, his glorious ascension, his high priestly enthronement at the right hand of the majesty on high, and his certain coming again. They knew Jesus. When the demon said, Jesus I know, he used gnosko. All right. Gnosko. That's the Greek word. Now listen carefully. Meaning to know by experience or by knowledge acquired. The vast experience demons had acquired of the human race was of no use to them when confronted with Jesus. He was man as God always intended man to be. Amen. Man in the full image and likeness of God. He was holy and harmless and separate from sinners. He did not give in to temptation because he was encased in an impenetrable armor of personal holiness. No such man had ever crossed their path before. Their experience of obsessing, influencing, and possessing men was of no use to them when it contacted Jesus. They learned by experience they were no match for him. Gnosko. They knew Paul too. They had known him for some time. The word used when the demon said, Paul I know, is epistemi. Where we get the word epistle. You know, you read a book and you read the epistle. Paul I know is epistemi, meaning to know by reason of proximity or as the result of prolonged attention. This evil spirit had been hanging around Paul, watching him and studying him. He was not going to tamper with Paul. He was almost as afraid of Paul as he was of Paul's master. Jesus I know and Paul I know. Amen. That's why I love Paul, and that's why I get so mad when these modern reprobates start taking Paul apart. Oh, if you only understood how that crosses my grain. That man wrote the biggest part of the New Testament. He's an apostle. And he loved the Lord Jesus Christ to the very death. Amen. Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are you? It's good when they know who you are in hell. Amen. When the demons speak highly of you. Amen. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the testimony of the scripture. The blessed sweet Holy Ghost, help us tonight. Write these things in our heart. May they become a living reality to us. May we live by them. May we live by them. In thy name I pray. I'm going to read this for you, and then I'm going to close. This is a former Satanist. A former Satanist is attested to the power of Christian prayers, saying he was prevented from carrying out his evil plans when he encountered a group of intercessors during one of his missions. He explained that Satanism is more powerful when used against Christians who do not pray. He recalled a time when he encountered a group of believers who prayed against him when he was carrying out an assignment prior to his conversion. It is those believers, it's that group of people, those intercessors that gave me such a beat down in the spiritual. When I came into the neighborhood and they were in the spirit together holding hands, do I know they were physically holding hands in one area? I don't know. But in the spirit realm, they were holding hands. And they were able to chase me out of the neighborhood. He said that he aborted his mission because of the power of the prayers of Christians. Now listen to this. For 25 years of my life, I was able to do anything to anybody, anywhere. You remember what I told you about this coming down on me? Brother Harmon? This is what draws witches in. They cast spells. They get power. This is why people sell their soul to the devil and they rise up in the entertainment world. And now they're so brazen they admit it. They made a league with Satan. He said, for 25 years of my life, I was able to do anything to anybody, anywhere. Well, what happened to him? He came in contact with real Christians. He came in contact with praying Christians. Are we praying, dear friends? God bless your soul. If you've stopped, start. Start back again. You need to be praying. You've got to pray. You're not going to walk with the Lord and have fellowship unless you pray. And you're going to learn a lot of things in your prayer closet that you've got to learn from God. Bless his righteous name. Amen. Amen. Jesus I know. Paul I know. I do know him. I know both of them. I met Jesus when I got saved. I met Paul when I started reading his Bible. Yeah, I did. I met Paul. And to this very day, I stand in awe of that apostle.